All right, we'll be in 1 John, and I have two handouts back there tonight. One looks very similar to what we had last week, but it's different. Then the other one's this, it's a chart that came from a little book, just a brief book called Trail of Blood. And so we'll be referring to that in just a little while. But it's a very fascinating chart. You can find it online. That's where I found it. I have the little book. 1 John chapter 2. We'll read the same verses we read last week. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll begin reading with verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time. And have you heard that Antichrist shall come? Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so I'm using these verses to explain what a fundamentalist is. Last week we looked at verse number 18 and we saw the sign of the times, the fact that there are many Antichrists out there. All you have to do is get on the internet or turn on Christian television, and chances are you've dialed into an Antichrist. And so someone who opposes Christ and the teachings of Christ. And it's nothing new. And this then gets us to our chart. Well, we're going to look at verse number 19 is the separation of the apostates. Now, today, the fundamentalists are called the haters because we refuse to join up with those that deny the doctrines of Christianity. But originally, it was the ones, the separatists were the false teachers, the antichrists. And they did that to show that they were not believing the same things that the apostles were teaching and those churches that the apostles founded. They changed their doctrine. And so they departed from the orthodox churches. Orthodox just means that which was always been taught, the normal teachings. And so that's what verse number 19 is all about. They went out, the apostates or the antichrist went out from us, but they were not of us. And then he explains, if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued, but they went out. They wanted everyone to know they were different. And what happened, unfortunately, is that over a period and process of time, there were more antichrists and antichrist churches than there were orthodox churches. And so in 251 AD, this is number one under capital letter B, the blank is 251 AD, non-fellowship was declared. It got to be so bad that the churches that were still believing the Bible and the things that taught Christ and practicing it without compromise had to declare non-fellowship with all these other churches. They were called irregular churches. And the regular churches were the Bible-believing Orthodox churches. And so they just refused to recognize the baptism of these other churches. Now, on our chart, all the way to the left, you see the numbers, 100, 200, those are centuries. Each line going up and down represents 100 years. But in the middle of that 100 years bracket, you have Jesus organizing his church. And then in the 200 year bracket, the first thing you see is church government changed. Now, this was a huge issue. This wasn't the Roman Catholic hierarchy, the Episcopal method of church government, which is where you have one man rules over the entire denomination, but this was the precursor to it. What happened was there were churches that were in the big city that were large. And then there were churches in the villages that were smaller.
because you had a smaller population or whatever reason they were smaller. Well, the pastors of the big churches assumed authority over the smaller churches and called themselves bishops. It's exactly what we have going on today, where a man is setting himself up over as an authoritarian figure over local churches. And that is just not what the Word of God teaches. I was talking today to an individual, and they were saying that there's churches where today one pastor preaches, and then you can go to other churches in the area, and there's screens, and they watch the screens of that same pastor preaching. So he preaches at his church, but he's assuming authority over these smaller churches, satellite churches. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural at all. You see, each local church is to have their own pastor. That's God's design. And all the pastor in the church, all of them are to submit and yield to the authority of Jesus Christ as our head. That's the biblical method of church government. But that was changing as early as the mid-200s, where one man was assuming control over numerous churches, and it just was unscriptural. You also see in the 200-year bracket, a little bit later on, you see baptismal regeneration. Do you understand what baptismal regeneration is? Who can tell me what that is?
Complete your salvation by getting baptized.
Okay, you complete your salvation by getting baptized, or you begin it. But in some way, baptism is how you get saved. The cross of Christ was not sufficient, and that's why we say from time to time, the cross of Calvary plus nothing, minus nothing, or by faith plus nothing, minus nothing. The plus something would be including baptism as a necessary part. And that denies the doctrine of faith and of grace. And so, obviously, anyone who is clinging to their baptism is lost. And as a result of their clinging to their baptism for salvation, they will spend an eternity in hell. And that's unfortunate because they're very good people, many of them very sincere people, very religious people, and yet lost. Part of the crowd that'll stand before the Lord and say, "Have not we done many mighty works in your name?" And his response is, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Boy, what tragic words. What tragic words. Well, that started in 200, so you can see there's some real issues going on between the regular and the irregular churches. And so then in the 300s, then you see infant baptism. Now, that just makes sense if you believe in baptismal regeneration, because if the water washes your sin away, that you might be saved. And remember, back in those days, infant mortality was a thing, much more prevalent than it is today. Well, let's just baptize them right away and assure their spot in heaven. Now, they missed the Bible doctrine of innocency in Christ, or innocency, where they're safe in Christ, though not saved, before they reach the age of accountability. But and that is still around today. I think I mentioned before that there was a Catholic hospital in Grand Rapids. I don't know if they still maintain this practice, but I know when my wife was pregnant with Pastor Stephen, we wouldn't go to that hospital because if the baby was in any distress, they'd take a syringe and they would baptize in the womb that baby so we could go to heaven. And I'm glad they believe what they believe, but it's wrong. And that part's unfortunate, unlike so many who really don't believe what they believe and could care less. But they really believed it and they practiced it. But I just didn't agree because the Word of God contradicts that. But that started there in the 300s. And so, again, major differences in doctrine. And so that, all of that was behind this non-fellowship determination in 251. And you have to agree with what they did, the regular churches, and not recognizing the irregular churches. Now, a lot happened after that, and it charts in here in the 400s. You have the church and state united, and that was under the Roman emperor, and he called all the church leaders, all the bishops together, and he declared himself the head of the church. That was finally taken care of in, you can see in the 500 bracket, Leo II began what is now the Roman Catholic system of popery. And he was the pope, the head of the church there at Rome, and they deposed the Roman emperor as the head of the church, and he became it. But you can see other things here that went on. They, you know, Constantine's the one who joined church and state, and so a lot of things happened. But that's what this chart's all about. But the top bracket are those that followed the irregular churches. Now, the Protestant Reformation breaks off of those churches, the irregular churches. He calls the, what we would call the Greek Orthodox Church, he calls the Greek Catholic Church, in case you weren't certain what that is. But the Greek Orthodox Church is just a Catholic church, because the, what we call the Roman Catholic Church was changed, its headquarters from Rome to Constantinople, in Greece. And, there was a lot of to do about that, and they finally split into two denominations, Roman Catholic and Greek Catholic. And then you see the Protestants coming off that, but the bottom third of this chart, you see the Christians, the Montanists, Novatians. Now, don't confuse in the 400 bracket the Puritans with those that came over on the Mayflower. Of course, you all know now, if April showers bring Mayflowers, what do Mayflowers bring? Pilgrims. Well, they were... they would be called Puritans or Congregationalists, and but this is a different group. These are Baptists all along the bottom, and the different things they're called. Now, I apologize. When I looked at this chart online, everything was black and white, so I printed it in black and white. I figured, why waste color? Well, as I was trying to read the fine print at the bottom, some of them were supposed to be in red, the regular churches and the irregular churches were supposed to be in black. So now you see it how I see it. So that's what I see when I look at this chart. But anyway, all these in the bottom, Baptist didn't become a name until much later. First, Anabaptists. And Anabaptists did not originate with the Protestant Reformation, because the main key of that non-fellowship was the refusal to accept the other baptisms of the irregular churches. Remember, their baptism was either of a baby who made no profession of faith, or it was for the purpose of salvation, and they couldn't recognize that. And so if someone got saved and joined their church, they had to be baptized, and the world looked at it as baptized again. They really weren't baptized again. They were baptized for the first time as believers' baptism. And biblical baptism, one and the same. And so these other baptisms are foreign baptisms, or sometimes called alien baptisms. But this is what that's all about. You see, they went out from us, for they were not of us. And they wanted to make that known. And now they're vastly the majority. But John here, I should say God, speaking through John, calls them antichrists. Now, all of us have friends or family that are part of these churches. Does that make them the devil incarnate? Of course not. As I said earlier, many of them are very good people, very religious people, very sincere people, truly trying to make a difference for good and for God in this world. But how does God view them? That's what's important. And we need to come to grips with this so that we can understand that phrase that I've heard so many times. At least they go to church. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And so they need to be in a good church that teaches the Word of God. And there are others beside Baptist churches, and there are Baptist churches that don't. And so you just have to take it church by church. And so I don't believe in what's called the Baptist bride. Does anyone know what the Baptist bride is?
We believe that only third line of churches are part of the bride of Christ.
Okay, that is a part of it. The Baptist bride is just simply that. Only Baptists are going to heaven. If you're not a member of a Baptist church, you are not saved. And a part of that is you have to be baptized in their church to become a part of the bride. And so I don't ascribe to that doctrine. A part of that doctrine is they believe they can prove the Baptist succession all the way back to the days of Jesus. The problem with that, now I believe in Baptist, I always get this mixed up, Baptist succession is what it's called, what we believe, and that's just simply that Baptists have always been, and that's very obvious. But the records, you can't find the records because the Church of Rome burned them all whenever they found them. And so you just can't do that physically. But anyway, so we have this, the separation of the apostates. Now, ecclesiastical separation, that's a fancy word. But there are those that say the Bible doesn't teach ecclesiastical separation. Ecclesiastical separation just means the separation of regular churches from irregular churches. If Billy Graham was to have a crusade and or the Billy Graham, what do you call his ministry now? Because they're still out there using his name. When I was in Ohio, they had a big crusade in the city south of us. Bucyrus wasn't large enough, but the city had about 35,000. I guess they figured it was big enough. And they want us to be involved. There's no way I was getting involved in that. Does that mean they don't preach the gospel? Maybe, maybe not. But I don't get involved in it because everybody was welcome. Every pastor and priest was welcome as equals. And that's one of the faults that Billy Graham had, is he put priests up on the podium as an equal with himself. Well, those men, if they believe what the Roman Catholic Church believes, are lost. And they're those angels of light that are actually posing as angels of light, which are actually ministers of Satan. And so we can't join hands, and that's what ecclesiastical separation is, that the regular churches that believe this book and will stand on this book, just as Jesus taught it, will not fellowship with other churches that are no longer regular, that have other doctrine. And so there are those that say the Bible doesn't teach it. All right, well, let's see if the Bible teaches it or not. And so let's turn back to Romans chapter 16. Here we have the command for separation, the command for separation. Now, there's also personal separation. That's a believer being separated from the world. But as churches, we're not supposed to cooperate with unbelievers. And these irregular churches, for the most part, are unbelievers. And so we're to have no part as a church with them. That doesn't mean you can't have them as your friend. Doesn't mean that you don't talk to your family, that you shun them. Doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we're not going to link up with the Catholic Church, and we're not going to link up with the Methodist Church, and whatever denomination that's an irregular church, we're not going to link up and have joint meetings. All right, so in Romans chapter 16, verse number 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses." Now, if we stopped right there, that's what we're accused of doing. The fundamentalists are accused of creating divisions and offenses because we believe in, I can never remember how the saying goes, and I've got it right here on this page. "In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity." We truly believe that. And we believe everything in the Word of God is an essential. For the most part, there's a few things that God isn't perfectly clear on, such as the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. Were they angels, fallen angels, or were they just simply the sons of God were simply the descendants of the godly line of Seth? And so we can disagree on that. That's a non-essential. But in most matters that they say are non-essential, they're actually essential. And we believe that. And we're going to separate on those essential items. All right? And so let's read the rest of this verse in verse 17 of Romans 16. "Them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? To doctrine. Doctrine's important. Contrary to doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We use that word simple to refer to someone who's probably unintelligent. The Bible uses that word simple to describe those who just haven't learned yet. It doesn't mean they lack intelligence. There's many people that are very simple that are incredibly smart, way smarter than me, but they just haven't studied things out and they just don't know the truth, okay? So don't be offended by God's use of that word. But just a few things to observe here. First of all, that word mark. He says mark them. What does it mean to mark? Okay, publicly call them out. Some people get offended at that. I know my pastor was in hot water all the time because he wouldn't mention names, but he'd mention denominations. And he would always get cornered after church saying, hey, my cousin or my nephew or somebody in their family attends those churches. Don't be bad-mouthing that denomination. Problem is, God not only called out movements, but he called out individuals by name. I believe it's biblical to call people out by name. And so I'm not afraid to say that Joel Osteen is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And we have no business, a Christian has no business tuning into him. He'll lead you astray among many others like Pat Robertson and Benny Hinn. These are obvious ones, but there's a lot of them that maybe aren't so obvious that are still. John Hagee, he's a popular one. Dakes, I think is, I always get his name wrong.
Jakes.
Who he said. He's a false apostle. He's a wolf in sheepskin. And so I'm not afraid to call names out. I know people don't always like it and appreciate it, but I'm bound to do so if I'm going to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's my responsibility as your pastor. Now, if you went to a restaurant and I knew the food was spoiled and I didn't warn you and just let you go in, how would you feel about me? I'd be pretty upset with myself if that was me. I'd appreciate someone who would tell me, hey, don't go to such and such restaurant. Their food's no good, or they've got cockroaches in them. And there was a lady in the all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet in Bucyrus that bit into a dessert, and she saw a half of a cockroach in the dessert in her hand. You know where the other half went. And the place wound up closing down as a result. And so that was a good thing. But anyway, that's what it means to judge. Call them out. But in order to do that, to mark, I just put the word judge in there. Because people always throw it in our face, judge not, lest you be judged. That's true in a sense, but everywhere throughout the Word of God, we have to make intelligent decisions and determinations, or let's just use the word, judge. Every teacher were to judge. You should be judging me while I preach. If I start preaching heresy, you need to do your best to get rid of me. And if you can't get rid of me, you just need to leave. And so that's what we're supposed to do, so that we can tell those that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. All right? Another thing to notice in there, doctrine is the reason to separate. Then letter C, what should our response be?
Avoid them.
That's why I tell you, find out if you're going to watch someone on television, if you're going to listen to someone on radio or the internet, go to their website and find out what they believe. Because if you don't, you're not marking. And if you do, you may find out this is someone you shouldn't be listening to or watching. Because God says avoid them. They will influence you. We can be foolish and think, well, they're not going to have any effect in my life. Well, I don't know that that's what the scriptures would advise us to do. And so God says avoid them. That means tune them off. Now, The next one, letter D, from verse number 18, I think is kind of alarming. Some of these men and perhaps women that we like so much, they do not serve who? The Lord Jesus Christ is what the verse says. I just put God because it's a lot easier to write and it's the same thing. They're not serving God. They will use Jesus' name. They will say they're serving God. But if they have false doctrine, if they're an irregular church or an irregular preacher, God says they're not serving me. They say they are. Sometimes they think they are, but they're not serving me. But look at this last part. And this is why God says avoid them. The last part of verse 18. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. They deceive others with their eloquence. And that's why they're so popular. There's some guys that just know how to spin a story. Some guys that are amazing at their ability of public speaking. But that doesn't mean they're a servant of God. God says some of these guys aren't serving me. They're serving their own belly. Serving their own belly. In other words, their own self-interest. And so, don't be deceived. That's what they're good at. Now, who's the master deceiver? Exactly. God says that's why you need to avoid them. Because we can't always see their deception. And sometimes we will accept their deception unknowingly, thinking this is the right thing because they said it, they used Bible verses, they explained it. It all sounds so logical, and yet it's anti-scriptural. And so we need to be careful. God says these are antichrists, people we like to listen to. And there's one particular one that I used to listen to when I first became a pastor, just because I wanted to learn how to become a better speaker. And I didn't really listen to what he said. I just listened to how he said what he said. And it helped me. But that was for a very brief time, and I would not ever recommend that, because the Word of God says, don't do it. Avoid them. And so this is the command to separate from the apostates. The command to separate from the apostates. We'll move on with this subject. I think ecclesiastical separation is an important thing. We don't hear about the ecumenical movement. We talked about this last week. We don't hear about it anymore because all the evangelicals have joined it. And only the fundamentalists are still being separate. And yet, a large percentage now of even fundamentalists are becoming ecumenical. Contrary to what the Word of God clearly commands us, they're still ignoring it and following their heart instead of the Lord. And that will always lead to failure. Following God will always lead to success every time. And so let's just follow God, even if it's not popular, even if others call us haters, even if we're all by ourselves, let's just follow God. It's always the best avenue to take. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we don't understand how anyone could reject your word and follow false doctrine. But Father, help us to stay true, not proudly, but Father, just faithfully, humbly following your Holy Spirit and his leadership in our lives. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.